This morning's reading is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 to 11. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked with you before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hands of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign that to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go before 10 steps, or will it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone up down on the stairway of Hazaz.
So we're continuing in this series of Hezekiah. And so again, if you have your Bibles open, if you didn't catch the reading, it's 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 11. So you might want to turn there so you can follow through in your Bible. If you've got one on your phone, your tablet, or if you're old school, have a paper copy, then that's cool too. So the thing about Hezekiah, as we've been looking at this whole time, is the fact that Hezekiah is someone who understands this need to connect with the Almighty God. That everything flows from that connection with God. And that without that, life doesn't go the way it needs to go. Life doesn't really mean life. And Hezekiah has this thing about how now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. And the kind of the theme of this whole series is really, what's in your heart? So this series has been really asking lots of questions to us to think about, to ponder, to stir us up, to think. As we come to this reading today, in this story, the first thing we encounter is the fact that Hezekiah is about to face death. And death's that great equaliser, isn't it? We're all going to die. Happy starts the sermon, we're all going to die. We know that to be a fact. As a matter of when that happens. As we read the beginning of this Hezekiah story, it's kind of a bit of an analogy for our spiritual walk too. But that Hezekiah is someone who is facing death, as we are all facing death. And he has a choice as to where is he going to turn to? Where is he going to turn? Where is he going to face? And he calls on the Lord, and the Lord gives him new life. And that is a symbol of what the story of salvation is. The fact that we are facing death, that sin leads to death. If we call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And God will bring new life, life that is eternal life to all of us. So the first question this morning is this. Just as Hezekiah faces death, what are you facing this morning? What are you facing? Good things, bad things? What are you facing this morning? And so when you're thinking about what are you facing this morning, the next question that comes from Hezekiah is this. Where do you turn? Where do you turn to? You see, Hezekiah, it says in the scriptures, he says, when he finds out that he's facing death, he says he turns to the wall and he prays. It's a really bizarre passage. It's a really odd thing that he does. He turns to the wall and pray. And some commentaries will say to you the fact that he's turning to face the temple. Some are saying the fact he's turning his back on the situation. But I think it's linked to another story we have of a guy called King Ahab in 1 Kings 21:4. And in 1 Kings 21:4, King Ahab, who's the husband of Jezebel, who have a big encounter with Prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, King Ahab, he wants to buy a field, well, he also wants to buy a vineyard. And he goes to this guy and he says, "Can I buy a vineyard?" And the guy says, "No, the Lord has forbidden you to buy this vineyard from me." So Ahaz goes home in a complete state. He sulks, he cries. It says he turns to the wall and he sulks. And then it says that his wife comes along and says, "Surely you're the king. Just order it to happen and it'll happen." And basically Jezebel manipulates the situation so they get their own way. See, whereas Ahab turns to the wall and sulks with no hope, what you see about Hezekiah is he turns to the wall and prays with hope. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be upset. Those things are perfectly normal emotions. Being a Christian isn't about saying, "It's all fine, God's lovely and great, life's great, it's all fine." That's not Christianity. It's real. And real life means real emotions. And so it's okay to be sad. But the question is your sadness just sadness? Or in your sadness, where do you turn to? Do you turn to God and say, "God, I am feeling so sad. I am feeling so grieved. I just need your help." Or do we turn to the wall and we cry and we sulk and we get sad and we become to a point where we can't do anything? Is our sadness in view of no hope, or do we choose to have sadness in the view of hope? I've had a conversation with a few people this week about the difference between joy and happiness. Is the fact that happiness is a temporary emotion, whereas joy is something bigger that goes on in your life, which goes, when I'm sad, I know that I can turn somewhere where I can find joy. Doesn't mean to say you feel instantly happy, but it means you have a strength that comes that gives you hope into the future. So when you're facing tough times, when you're facing sad times, where do you turn to? Where do you turn? Where do you get your advice? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Where do you get your advice from? Where do you turn to? It's okay to be sad. And then in this story, we have Hezekiah turning to God in prayer. He calls on the name of the Lord, and God says to him, "I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. He gives him new life. And there's this kind of picture here of this idea of the shadows going forwards and backwards. And God says, "I'm going to give you this as a sign." He says, what do you want to do? Do you want to go forwards or do you want to move backwards? It talks about the stairs of Ahaz. So it's probably a bit like if you look at pictures of Assyrian sundials, often they're steps. And so what's talking about here is the steps of Ahaz are probably some sort of time scale, some kind of sundial potentially. And Hezekiah says, it's easy for a shadow to get longer, it's much harder for a shadow to go backwards. And that's what God does. God brings light back to where there was once shadow. And I see this as a really prophetic image of the work of God in our lives, where we get to a point sometimes where we think, if people knew what I had done in the past, if people had just seen the shadows of my life, if people knew the things that happened to me, and because of that, I'm facing something which means I have no hope because this seems to always cling on to me. I don't seem to escape this thing from the past. And the hope here of Hezekiah, it says, God says, I bring you into new life. When you call my name, I bring you into new life. And he says, God has the power to bring light back into the shadows of our past. See, shadows have this amazing ability to push forward into our future. That our past seems to always turn up in our future. And so as we are thinking about this story and thinking about Hezekiah has this choice where he says, you're facing death, but now you have new life. What are you going to do with it? And for many of us, what happens is, rather than walking into the new life of salvation, we are caught up still. We're saying, but there's still these shadows in my life. There's still these shadows in my life that mean that I can't move forward. I can't see the future. I can't see the hope that I have. But the beautiful truth of the gospel is the fact that there's power in the name of Jesus to break the shadows of the past, to bring light where there was once darkness. So I don't know what your past has contained. I don't know what the things are in your life which might be shadows to you, where those shadows are in your life. But know this, that God can bring light into them if we ask Him to. If we ask Him to push back the shadows in our life, He'll do that. He'll bring light into those situations. I'm a really big fan of a course called Freedom in Christ, which talks about some of this stuff, about saying, what is our story? What is salvation? And how does it mean we can look at our past and see it in the new light of truth? How can we see the shadows of the past in the new light of hope? There's also another course I really like called Sozo, which is a similar type of thing. I've been working through a book called Sozo recently, and I found it so encouraging. And it's basically a book that asks you questions about what are the things in your life that are holding you back? And it dares you, effectively, to ask God, what are the things that mean you're not able to move forward in your life? And as I've prayed into some of the stuff, I have found it amazing to see how broken I still am. Because human beings, the past still shapes our present and our future, whether we like it or not. And only when we choose to see the past in view of the light of God does our future suddenly take on a new hope. So I discovered there were things in my life that I didn't even know were there. Because I said to God, where are the shadows? Where are the things in my life that mean I'm not moving forward? I'm not living in the fullness of life that you want for me. We talked a few weeks about what are you settling for? And it's easy to think that where we've got to is the final destination, going, I'm in salvation, I'm saved, things are all right, yeah, we'll just keep going. But are you settling for something less than the bigger vision that God has for you? And often the reason we settle for less is because we don't recognize that there are shadows in our life that are still casting darkness over our future. And so just like Hezekiah says to God, push back the shadows, reverse time, give me new life. God wants to do that in our life. And the Spirit of God, we talked about last week, about the flow of God's Spirit into our lives, brings that freedom, brings that life, brings that light, if we'll let God's truth, His hope, and His love and power infiltrate into the shadows of our life. But equally, for some people here this morning, I really believe the fact that for some of you, you think, time's already gone. There's so much shadow in my head. I've done a lot of life. Where's the hope for now? And the beautiful thing about God is He says, I'll extend this. That what you think has ended, I will bring new life to. And there's brilliant verses in Joel that say, where God says to Israel, I will restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten away. And it's saying, the crops that you planted, the things that you hoped for, that they felt like actually were taken away from you, I will restore the years of locusts eaten away. I.e., I will bring light back to where there has been shadow. I can do something to bring about new life and new hope in a situation that seems so bleak and so dark. And that's the story of the gospel, isn't it? That the death of Christ leads to the resurrection of Christ. And that you can't have resurrection without death. That a seed has to go into the ground and die before it can fruit into something brand new. And the great testimony to God is that no matter how bad our situation gets, no matter how awful it is, the beautiful thing about God is He always finds a way of bringing some seed of redemption out of the darkness. It doesn't mean that He says it doesn't matter, the past is no longer relevant, it didn't affect you or shape you. It does. It can have profound consequences on our life. But the beautiful thing about God, he says, it hasn't got to completely bind you. And that I will grow a seed of resurrection out of the bleakness of the darkness. God will redeem, even the smallest part of it, he'll bring some redemption into the darkness. Going back a little bit in our passage, so in 2 Kings 19, 29-30, Isaiah is prophesying about what we've just seen, the siege of Israel, where Sennacherib is sieging the city, and Isaiah says, God's going to save us. And he says these words, "This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, eat their fruit. Once more, the remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above." We'll go through stuff in our life where we'll feel like we're under siege. And the first season that comes after the redemptive power of God in that siege of that thing stopping, the first thing that happens is, ultimately, a time of rest. You need time to recover. You need time to just come to terms with what's happened. So some commentators say about this passage, the first year is talking about the Sabbath year. Have a Sabbath year. In view of the siege, take a rest. Have some time out. God will provide for you in that resting place. The second year, you'll be a bit stronger. Haven't got to rest quite as hard. It's more a year of restoration. Where you still, God will still provide for you in a very unique way. But he says, in the third year, it's time to get back into action. It's time to plant. It's time to sow seeds. It's time to have a vision for a crop, for a vineyard. Not living hand to mouth, but living in the abundance of what God has for us. And the danger of Christians is that we either say, you have to jump from a hard time into abundance. And there's no understanding of the space between the two, of the need to rest, restore, and then the need to revitalize, to sow and to plant vineyards. It takes time between when you've been through a really tough time to get back to where you once were. And in that time, God will provide for you in a very unique way. But the danger is we get comfortable in that place of rest or that place of God providing for us in a very unique way, and we never get round to planting the vineyards. We never get round to the new fruitfulness, and so we think, gosh, is this it? Is this it? I just have a little bit from here, a little bit from there. I just kind of, whatever I can find seems to come about. Is this it? And God says, no. If you're feeling that way, it's time to start planting a vineyard. You see, the Israelites, when they were in the desert, they leave Egypt. They do basically an 11-day journey to get to the promised land. They get there and they freak out. And they spend 40 years in that place of rest and restoration. They can't get out of it. They're kind of living this story of, woe is us. Wasn't Egypt so terrible? Wasn't Egypt so bad? Oh. And they're living with a shadow casting over their future. They can't get out of that cycle, out of that habit. And it's interesting, in that time, God provides manna from heaven for them to eat. God still provides for them, even in that place. But it's interesting, when they then get into the promised land, 40 years later when Joshua takes them in, it says that the moment they ate of the produce of the promised land, the manna from heaven stopped. As soon as they entered into the new season, what God was doing before stopped, and there was something different that God was going to do. He wasn't going to provide the way he provided before in the desert, but it was just, oh, thank you, manna from heaven, thank you, Lord. He says, now it's time you've got to do something. You've got to eat of the fruit of this new land, but also you have to then start learning how to farm, how to cultivate, how to inhabit this new land that you've entered into. And so often, we go through a bad time, we come out of that, and we forget that there's a season of the necessity of rest and restoration. In that time, how God works is very different to how God works in a season when we're able to be active and cultivating. And so some of us get frustrated because we think, things aren't happening. And God's saying, what are you planting? What are you investing into? It's great to know, I want a crop, but what are you going to plant in order to have that crop? And some of us are thinking, oh, is this it? Is this really all Christian faith is? Is this it? And God's saying, no. You need to expand your vision. You need to step into the fullness of this story. See, Hezekiah didn't go, oh, 15 more years of life. That's nice. And did nothing. He went, 15 years of more life. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 20:20, it talks about the things that he did in his life. He doesn't stay still, he uses his life. He lives the life that God has given him. He inhabits that new place, that new season. And I think for some of us, we are not inhabiting the new season God wants for us. We've got stuck where we are, and we're not choosing to move into and inhabit. Because the idea of sowing something new, the idea of having that new vision seems scary. And we go, but God does it this way. And God's saying, no, I do it this way. Different seasons, God works differently. So we're learning how to cultivate and inhabit the new life that God has for us, the new place that God has for us. And so where does our vision need to be bigger? Where in our lives, where in our church, does our vision need to be bigger than it currently has been? Because it's very easy to get stuck in going, well, we can only do this because that's all we have capacity to do. This is all we've ever known, God. And God says, well, it could be bigger if you choose to do it differently. If you choose to let me work differently in and through you. Next question, what ways of doing things could change to allow us to step into that new life? You see, the Israelites had to go from, in that verse we talked about a moment ago, after the siege, had to go from a place of collecting food to a place of cultivating food. From collecting to cultivating. That's a very different way of approaching food. And the last thing is, what are we sowing for? What are we sowing into? What are we sowing for the future? What vision do we have? If our vision is big, we'll sow big. And so for us as a church, the challenges that come to us as a people of God, not only in our own lives, but as a people together, is our vision as a church too small? How have we become okay with the idea of ones and twos getting saved? We go, oh, a new person's come to faith, yay! And God's going, well, that's one person. And don't get me wrong, the Bible says, God rejoices over one person who finds salvation. Praise God. But are we satisfied with just ones and twos? Or are we saying, where is the vineyard of fruit of the whole community coming to faith? You see, we get complacent in that place of going, oh, a little bit of fruit here, a little bit of fruit there. And we've got into the habit as churches of collecting people rather than cultivating a brand new life for the community. A brand new way of being for people. Of sharing the bigness of the gospel of grace. And equally in our own lives, have we become complacent about what God can do? We kind of go, oh, well, God will do that for me, but he won't do that for me. Or I can do that bit, so God doesn't need to do this bit. Have a bigger vision of what God might want to do in our lives. So we need to expand our vision, but equally for vision to be expanded and for us to go, actually, rather than collecting people, we want to cultivate something brand new. Well, we have to change what we do. So what do you need to change in your life? What do I need to change in my life to allow God to do something bigger and newer and better in my life? Because God can only work in the remits that we give him to work. I'll say about church life is the fact that it's like a plant. If you've got a plant in a pot, it will only ever grow as big as the plant pot allows it to grow. And so when it gets to a certain size, you go, I've got to repot it in something bigger. Which at the time you do it, it always seems ludicrous, doesn't it? You put this small plant into this massive pot and you think, this is stupid. But only when you have something bigger that you can grow within, does it then flourish? So sometimes there has to be a change in the way we do things. And at church right now, lots of things are changing the way we're doing stuff. We're trying to find better ways of doing things, better structures, better courses of action to try and help us grow. I don't get wrong, at the moment, it's quite messy at times because we're still trying to find our feet in some of that. But things like leadership team today are wearing badges. That's not to say, look at us with leadership team. It's because we're saying, we recognise on our notice sheet, it says, if you want prayer after the service, find a member of the leadership team. And actually, some people don't know who we are. So we're trying to find a way of growing the vision, of saying, actually, if we're trying to do this, let's find a way to do it. We're trying to create structures that help us to grow. And we kind of go, well, we need to try and maintain this particular thing in our church life. We have to do things this particular way. We'll never grow beyond that. We have a vision to go, what might God want to do in the bigger vision of wanting to see salvation come to the people of this community? What do we need to change to allow that to happen? Because we're not seeing fruitfulness right now in the way we're doing things, we're not doing a very good job. We're doing a job, we're being faithful to it, and God loves our faithfulness to things, but actually as a church, the challenge is saying, actually, are we seeing much fruit from the way we currently do church? It's a powerful challenge, isn't it? So if we're not seeing fruitfulness in abundance, is there stuff we need to change? Is there something to change, drastic changes we need to take? And I say it, and I'm quivering inside because I'm going, this could mean massive things. So we're about to do a brand new kitchen in church. And I really have a vision to think, wouldn't it be amazing if everything in church we do, if our way of outreach is all based around sharing food together? So rather than inviting people to services, we invite people to mealtimes. Now that scares me because that's not how we do church. We do church, we put on a nice service where we sing a few songs that some people like and some people hate. And then someone gets up and speaks for far too long. And then we all go home and go, oh, that was all right, wasn't it? It's not bringing us life, is it? Maybe it is. So why don't we just go, actually, if this isn't actually doing what we want it to do, let's just rethink being a community together. Let's rethink doing church together. Let's have a bigger vision of what God might do. Rather than being happy with collecting people to join us in this little kind of happy huddle here, why don't we start thinking about cultivating something brand new, a new way of doing church. And so the reason why I'm passionate about the kitchen is because I've got this big vision of how we could feed the community, of how we could be this common place where we get together and we eat and we share ideas and we share what God's doing in our lives and we challenge each other and we talk about stuff. That's what I'm believing for. And so we're going to have a gift day later on in the year, in September time, for the kitchen. And I'm committed to give into that. Why? Because I believe the vision of it. Has it happened yet? No. But I'm sowing with the expectation of reaping the bigger vision. And you see, people shy away from talking about this because it sounds a bit like, you have to be very careful, because there's a thing called the prosperity gospel in churches where people say, if you sow money into the church, you will be blessed and prosperous. And the problem is, it's a half-truth, which is taken to the extreme, which then means people don't do what the Bible teaches. If you sow financially into the life of this church, I believe when you sow financially, there is a blessing that comes upon your finances. Do I believe you'll suddenly be wealthy and rich? No. But there's a sense of saying, I honour God with this part of my life. And when you're sowing financially into this house, or when you're sowing with your time into this house, or when you're sowing with your talents into this house, I mean the church here, what you're saying is, I believe in the vision of this place. I believe that God's going to do something here that I want to sow into with a bigger perspective of vision that God's going to bring about fruitfulness in this place. See, when you believe in something, you'll commit to something. And we are quite a committed people. I was talking to Kerry this week and we were looking at the master rota for the entire church, which is a massive task to try and do. And she was saying that actually, throughout the course of the month, I think it is, over 70 people are serving regularly in the life of the church. That's virtually everyone. That's amazing that people are that committed, people are sowing their time into the life of this church. And when you sow like that, blessing does come to us from that, because you reap what you sow. So what are you sowing into? I'm not trying to just raise money for the kitchen. What I'm saying is, in all the things that you're doing in your life, if you want to reap fruitfulness in with your children relationships, sow into your children. Sow time into your children. If you want fruitfulness in your marriage, sow time into your marriage. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, sow into your time with God. Find time with Him and you'll reap the fruitfulness of being in that relationship. See, we reap what we sow. But too many of us have got into a situation where we're just happy with the status quo, and so we stop sowing. And we think, oh, God will just provide. God will just do what He needs to do when He does it. And God's saying, I can do that for you, but where's this faith? Where's the challenge of trust? When they ate of the promised land, the manna from heaven stopped. When you start trusting God in new ways in your life, in faith, what was before won't be able to exist anymore. And that's why it's scary. But when you walk into it, it's beautiful. It's so exciting. So where does our vision need to be bigger? What things want you to radically shift and change in our lives so that new life can come? And the last one, what are you sowing for? What are you sowing into? God is the God who can bring light to the shadows. He is the one who can bring new life out of anything. He is the God who will provide for us in our need for rest, in our need for restoration, but He's also the God who is faithful when we dare to sow into a new season. He is the God who is with us when we try and seek to inhabit that new life. Don't be happy with the status quo. Start cultivating and inhabiting the new life of God. That place of faith, that place of hope, that place of joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that when we, whatever we're facing today, we can turn to You. And we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Thank You, You're the God who allows us to see where the shadows are in our life and can restore the years the locusts have taken away. Thank You, Lord God, that You are the God who gives us space to rest, to be restored, but You're also the God who wants to bring revitalization to our lives and to the seasons ahead of us. So help us, Lord God, not just rest in You, but there to sow into the visions and the plans that You have for us as a church, but also in our individual lives. So, Father God, help us have a bigger vision. Help us, Lord God, to bring change to the things that are actually stopping us from stepping into new life. And, Lord God, help us think about what are we sowing into and what are we sowing for. So, Father God, I pray Your blessing upon us as Your people now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.